Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome everybody. Nice to see you this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for those who attended this evening. Father, may it prove to be a very profitable time. May the Holy Spirit touch each heart and inform our conscience, our volition. Help us, Father, heal us and take us on a journey, one that perhaps we would never choose, and may it begin this evening as we continue on and seek your face and come to know you, the magnificent person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, magnify him in our midst this evening, even as he is here, not only in each one, but also among us, walking the aisles and looking upon the hearts that are hungry for him and for his word. Father, we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, our friend and the lover of our souls. In his name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, you have to listen carefully, Only Opioids. From Philippians 4. You can turn to Philippians 4. It's Tuesday, November 5th, 2019. Philippians 4, 1. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, my brothers and sisters whom I dearly love, even as Christ dearly loves us, God the Father dearly loves us, and the Holy Spirit loves us and sheds his love, the love of God abroad in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, whom I long to see. Paul longed after them with the very affections, the splankna, the affections or the guts of Christ. They're in his heart. And he loves them and longs for them, even as Paul does. That is literally the profile, the emotional profile of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest through a man, the Apostle Paul. Is a wonderful example of one who lives each day in complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose grace is manifest in a most marvelous and wonderful way through a weak human being, because no one is strong. If anyone thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. None of us are strong on our own. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And only his strength can carry us through and see us through. So those whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Paul rejoices in them that they believed in Christ. And it's been his privilege to bring them to Christ and to teach them of Christ. And so his reward will be based upon how he executed the plan of God in his life and did the Lord's bidding, fulfilled the plan, purpose, and will of God through these believers. So he sees them as not only his joy, present tense, but also his crown, his reward in eternity for his faithful service and pouring himself out for these believers. He says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. What he's talking about is, he's referring back to the previous chapter, where he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for a Savior from there who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body. That is when he appears. And those who are friends rather than enemies of the cross of Christ. So what he's saying here is live out your lives in Christ as friends of the cross, as foreigners, aliens, pilgrims and sojourners upon the earth, as citizens of heaven, becoming acclimated to the gift and government of grace, packed and ready to go at a moment's notice, ready and waiting for the Lord to come. Verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, these are two women in the church in Philippi, to live in harmony in the Lord. They must have had some type of dispute. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The instruction here is to Epaphroditus. He's the one who came to Paul from the Philippians, who brought their gift. They brought a large monetary gift to Paul, and who stayed with Paul for a season, and who, while he was there, became very ill. And when he recovered, he returned to Philippi with this epistle, which he may or may not have read before he arrived. So this instruction is contained in the letter for Epaphroditus. Nevertheless, he's instructed to help two women who are at odds to settle their dispute so that they re-enter harmonious relations for the sake of one and all in the church and for the sake of the gospel, so that the gospel wouldn't be disrespected or dishonored in any way by infighting. Life's too short and the stakes are too high to waste time with petty conflict or disagreements. It's far better to walk away, refuse to debate, so that unity might prevail, as all things are mollified. That means that they're healed and anointed, and the body of Christ functions with maximum lubrication without unnecessary friction. That is, so we might fulfill the will of God. In Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or Psalm 133:1, how beautiful, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil, like the oil of gladness and the anointing oil of the power and grace of God upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. He was the priest, the first priest, the Levitical priest, coming down upon the edge of his robes, that is covering his entire body. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. That's what you get from a church that's unified, is life. All around, to everyone, and between, by and between, all concerned. So there can be, and will be, disagreements between believers. Sometimes, for good reason. For example, when one is sure that the Lord is leading in one direction and another does not recognize what that one sees. Sometimes disagreements occur over secondary issues and doctrinal differences in the church, which should not occur, but do from time to time. And it always never results in good things. It results in cliques, schisms, and unfortunately, church splits. I've seen some church splits firsthand. And probably some of you have as well. And it's never pretty. And there's much better things and better ways to spend your time and for a church to mend the breach rather than to create splits. So, we've had a number of people leave our assembly, as you probably know, if you've been observant. But fortunately, they did so quietly and acted very honorably. And I hope, in every case, they found what they were looking for. I truly do. We're fortunate that we have very little of that here. Disagreement, that is. And that, of course, is due to the fact that I am so very accurate. Or at least I try to be. But I'm always careful not to overshoot the promised land so we don't end up in the Gulf of Aqaba. That's on the other side of Israel, on the ocean. We don't want to end up in the Gulf of Aqaba. We want to hit the promised land. See, some people in a church, they don't like a deacon, or some don't like the pastor, But because they like the people or have long-term friendships or relationships, they stay in a particular church and really ignore the pastor, using the church and their network of Christian friends to further their own agenda. You think that could possibly happen? Yes, it can. Could it possibly happen here? Yes, it can. So I'm here to warn you against those things. So they come for business connections or for social interaction, for what comes before or after the message, for that which is secondary. The fact is, you can learn sometimes more from someone you don't like than you can from someone you do. Even if what you learn is what isn't right. Have anybody learned what isn't right from someone? Yeah, you can learn. You need to learn those things. What isn't right and what is right. And what you think and say about them, you hope will never be thought or said about you. So you avoid those same trends. Use them as a bad example. So we could always pretend to be something we're not. We could always put on airs or portray a false image of religiosity and separatism, or cause some to feel intimidated or left out. Or, what's best, we can love everyone and accept one and all without doubtful disputations, without suspicion, and despite their condition, as Christ does with all of us, without soft peddling the truth. You don't have to soft peddle the truth. You can cut it straight. Running the risk always that some will not like it or think that you're saying something that's negative and you're not. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Good word from the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always at all times. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice when things are good. Rejoice when they are not so good. When they're good and when they're not so good, you're not rejoicing in your circumstances. You're rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Or we can let our differences go and rally instead around the Lord Jesus and his story of glory. That is the gospel. Each one living for him and with each other in perfect harmony. Each one playing his or her part in the orchestra, making beautiful music in the symphony of Christ. Everyone has a part to play. Like in a symphony, in an orchestra, in a symphony, the symphony of Christ. Each one willing to back off and back down to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, or come down off their high horse and in humility of mind take up their cross and follow Jesus. There are far bigger fish to fry, problems to face, wars to wage, than petty disagreements that erupt, that spew molten lava across the landscape of the peaceful valley where the little white church sits, where peace should always rule the day. In the end, as you know, the peacemaker shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9, and the meek shall inherit the earth, in Matthew 5:5. So we dare not lose sight of these things or let them slip away. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, and it does, be at peace with all men. Verse 5, in the same spirit, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. For the women and the men alike, gentleness or a gentle spirit is precious in the sight of the Lord. What's the reference to that, Judy? 1 Peter 3:4. If she doesn't know that one, she does. For it is his crowning virtue, Christ's crowning virtue, that which drew us to him. In Matthew 11:28, listen to what he says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. He's gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard, filled with all kinds of things that you don't expect, unexpected, unintended, negative consequences from wrong thinking, bad decisions, and dirty deeds done dirt cheap. The psalmist, who was the great king, that's King David, called the man after God's own heart, said it best in Psalm 18:29. He says, "For by you I can run upon a troop." God empowers me to do what is necessary to continually experience victory. "And by my God I can leap over a wall." He gives me the power and ability to do what is ever necessary. Gives me remarkable abilities. "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried." Tried and true. It's been time tested and stress tested. Where was it done? Where was that done? On the cross by Jesus Christ. That's all he had, was the word. And he committed his spirit to the God of all truth and died after paying for the sins of the world, after living a life of sinless perfection before God and then dying as our vicarious atoning sacrifice on the cross, as our substitute instead of us, to pay for the sins of the world in a single afternoon. Quite a remarkable feat. God enabled him to do that by the word and the spirit. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Otherwise, you're exposed, and you will not prevail. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hind's feet, like a mountain goat. I can walk in the high places. I can be seated in heavenly places with Christ experientially and have wonderful heavenly revelation to guide my path and my feet. He gives me hind's feet. A hind is a mountain goat. And sets me upon high places. He trains my hand for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. In Isaiah 57:14, he says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper, because God is the one who shoots the arrow," in Psalm 76. "You have also given me the shield of your salvation." Nothing gets through in the inside. It bounces off me. "And your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness." He said all that to say this. "Your gentleness makes me great." All of these things constitute being happy for the right reason, as all of our springs of joy are found in the New Jerusalem, the city of the great King, which is located in our hearts. As we live each day as citizens of heaven, waiting for our Savior from there, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the bodies of glory like his. In the meantime, we are those who believe in the one we have not seen. And though we do not see him now, we love him somehow and rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8. We are neither restless or listless. Rather, we are excited and joyful as we look for him and wait for him each day, imagining what it will be like to know him even as he knows us, and to be his companions in the beautiful city of God. In Psalm 87:5, "But of Zion," that's the heavenly Jerusalem, "it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Selah. Then those who sing, as well as those who play the flutes, shall say, all my springs of joy are in you." Next he says, The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. Get ready, church. The Lord is near. He is at the door. Do you hear him knocking? Revelation 3:18, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord, in fact, is here already, for he is in us as well as among us. And perhaps if we recognize and acknowledge him, we can be an exception in this era of church history, the era of the half-hearted, the double-minded, and the lukewarm church of the last days. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful prospect? God will do it. All we got to do is hear him knock, invite him in. The Lord is near. He's at the door and knocking on it to gain admission, desiring intimate fellowship with each one who opens their heart to receive him to dine, like he did with his dearly loved disciples after he was raised. He'll make you breakfast and ask you if you love him. In John 21:15-17, he'll say, Matt, Dan, Susie, Frank, Amy, Carl, John, Judy, Jeff, Les, Denise, Ty, Terry, Tim, do you love me? The rest of you won't ask because he knows you do. I'm kidding. He'll ask all of us. The rest I don't need to ask. He'll ask himself. I just picked a few names, people I'm familiar with. In every case, as we grow in grace to know him, our faith in him grows into hope, and our hope into personal love for Jesus Christ, who is our dear Savior and our loving Lord. In Romans 5:1-5, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God for God, of God, from God, for God, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. See, you only have to know these truths. I have to know them and also know where they are in the Bible. And God's faithful. So verse 6 then, here's a good one. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't ever be anxious, no matter what, in any circumstance or situation. This is a big one. In the days that we live in, this is an imperative, this is a command to be obeyed all the time in every situation. The word for anxious is merimnao, merimnao, which is anxiety, which is being overwhelmed with underwhelming circumstances. It is an undefined sense of foreboding or threatening without present danger. That's what anxiety is. It is an irrational fear because it's fear that has no object. You're not afraid of anything. You just have this terrible sense of foreboding. In our times, this is a major contributing factor, second only to free volition. The cause and reason for the opioid crisis, where pain medicine and tranquilizers are prescribed upon request by witch doctors who are devoid of sound wisdom, who should be able to treat their patients and counsel them without prescribing addictive drugs. These drugs, when used properly and for a very short period, not thankful for them, if you ever had major surgery, you're thankful for them, provide temporary relief. But if their use is extended, they can surely become addictive and or lead to other more harmful and deadly drugs when the prescription drugs are no longer accessible. Most overdose deaths are not the result of taking too many Vicodin, rather from the combination of opioids and alcohol, and most often heroin, which is readily available, which is resorted to afterward. In other words, when the supply dries up of prescription drugs. Anxiety cannot be cured with drugs. Percocet won't perk you up. Valium won't make you victorious or valiant. Latuda won't lift the clouds. Wellbutrin won't bring wellness. And there are no heroes on heroin. None. They'll keep you from dealing with life, seeking the Lord, and finding the truth. That's what they'll do. Drug-induced euphoria and altered consciousness destroys one's capacity for facing adversity, for sound judgment, and weakens moral restraint. And before that one knows it, he's back in the bars, wrecking cars, emptying jars with cuts, scrapes, and scars. Been there, done that. Never does it have a different outcome. Never. See, for a time they can thrill, but they also can kill. And yet the problem is not the effect of drugs or the addictive properties they possess. For drugs can't make them take them. Drugs can't make you take them. They have no ability to do that. Just as it is true that guns, AR-15s or AK-47s, don't kill people. But people choose to use them to kill others. So too, opioids do not kill people. People kill themselves by choosing to take them. If there was a gun and a bottle of really cool drugs sitting on the table, no one would be high, hurt, or harmed until one or both were chosen and used by someone to harm oneself or somebody else. And just leave them on the table. In response to the demands of society, the drug companies, in order to legitimize and justify the existence of these medications, created a number of diseases which these drugs, with their mind-altering, addictive, and very profitable drugs that they made, are designed to treat, all of which are symptoms of anxiety. Remember, be anxious and nothing. Though there may be short-term benefits for certain maladies, and sometimes these are helpful for managing pain following major surgery, certainly the majority of drugs prescribed and taken are totally unnecessary. Some of the diseases the drug companies have created and named for which their opioids are prescribed are general anxiety disorder. You know how many people have that? 30 million. Restless leg syndrome. Insomnia. Now, not in every case. There's other causes for some of these. Erectile dysfunction. Seasonal affective disorder. Fibromyalgia. Rockin' pneumonia, and the boogie-woogie flu. I had that before. Bad one. All of which, or at least in most cases, are stress-related ailments. Exacerbated by an unhealthy diet, lack of exercise, a depletion of endorphins, self-absorption, entertainment madness, and too much rock and roll. All aiding and abetting, a growing dissatisfaction and an anxious mind, none of which can be treated with drugs, but only with lifestyle changes, and for believers by having a vigorous and robust spiritual life, which alone brings wellness of body, soul, and spirit. So be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Here, anxiety is treated and cured by having a prayer life, by committing all of one's cares, worries, fears, insecurities, hurt, sadness, disappointment, dissatisfaction, and by making our request known, taking them to God and leaving them there. You ever try it? About time you have. About time you do. Committing all these each day to his care, trusting him day by day, coming to know that he will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5, and that he holds our future in his nail-scarred hands. Recognizing all that the Lord has done thus far in providing for us, protecting us, rescuing us, helping us, healing us, getting us through all kinds of problems and difficulties, and grateful as a result, and confident that he will continue to uphold us because he loves us and cares intimately about us in 1 Peter 5:7. People who do not believe in prayer or in the goodness and kindness of God don't pray. They don't pray, but rather attempt to solve all their own problems and end up an anxious mess and get their witch doctor to write them a script. Verse 7. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Verse 7, here's the result. And the peace of God, that is stability of mentality, tranquility of soul, that's peace. It's what the Hebrews called shalom. That is prosperity in every realm and tranquility and stability of mentality. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it doesn't seem like it will work, but it does. Because God says it will and makes and sees to it that it does. Which surpasses all comprehension will garrison or guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it may not seem like a viable solution, but it is the sure cure for anxiety and for stress. The only one that can eliminate the soul-wrecking maladies of anxiety and stress in this culture of extreme pressure that we live in, of unreasonable materialism that creates financial pressure, credit card debt, where charge cards seem to be irresistible as a means to obtain immediately a standard of living that is equal to or better than others, and where painkillers are used each day just to get through without having a nervous breakdown. You'll be at peace by continuous prayer, and the adversities of life and the pressures of life will be progressively blocked from entering the soul as stress. Your legs won't be nearly as restless when you find rest for your souls. You will sleep in peace, not like a baby. People say sleep like a baby. That means like a baby, you get up every 2 hours to eat. No, you'll sleep in peace. You'll have healthy desire and function in the sexual realm. And you will be happy even on a cold and cloudy day. There is no doubt that this is the best way to live. It's the prescription of God for a life that is careful and yet carefree at the same time. Thus it is a life of peace that supersedes the ability of man to analyze or fully understand it. But indeed, it is so for all who will dare to take God at his word. You say, I don't think that'll work. You never tried it. So try it. Commit all your cares, worries, anxieties, and leave them there. Don't take them back. Don't do anything for yourself. Let God do it. You've seen what your actions have done in the past and how the things turned out for you. Not well. I know they haven't. Because they haven't for me either. For that which he promises, he always performs. In Jeremiah 1:12, he watches over his word to perform it. You claim it, he watches over it to perform it. He'll see to it that no weapon formed against you will prosper. I said 57:14, it's 54:17. Right, Ty? Right. That pressure will not enter your soul with stress. That anxiety will dissipate, and instead joy and peace will rule and bring about a stability and tranquility of soul that nothing else can or will produce or provide. Nothing else. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, Paul starts his finally way back. There's still a lot of verses left, but he starts his finally here. His closing here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, the word of God, Jesus Christ, is true. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever is honorable, and of course Christ is honorable. Whatever is right, Christ is right. Jesus Christ the righteous. Whatever is pure, we want to be pure, even as he's pure. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure, Christ is pure. Whatever is lovely, and Christ is altogether lovely. Whatever is of good repute, you know Jesus, who went about doing good and healing those afflicted by the devil. And if there is any excellence, and he is the consummate one who is excellent and has the very excellence of God and man in his unique person. And if anything worthy of praise, and that indeed is Christ also, dwell on these things. Dwelling on is thinking about, deeply thinking or meditating upon these things, upon the Word of God. The subject matter is the Word of God, incomparable in its transforming power. In Hebrews 4:12, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll straighten you out. It'll take apart your thoughts and put them back together in the right way. And the joints, the combination of thoughts, so that you can think consecutively and conclusively with God, according to the categories of truth in his word. Valuable and virtuous beyond all else. Time-tested and stress-tested. Tipping the scales, always, in favor of the one who cleaves to the Lord and his word. He watches over it to perform it. The heart of man, spiritual heart, is the volitional consciousness filled with that which occupies the mind, which determines what we say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Determines our speech, informs our decisions, sponsors our every action. The heart is safeguarded by the residence and circulation of God's truth. That's why we wear the breastplate of righteousness. It protects the heart from extreme emotional reaction, and the soul from mood swings and anxiety, and eliminates the need for opioids or for psychological self-defense mechanisms. These natural mechanisms are really reactions. Falsely protect the ego, but are lies that cannot solve or fix the disorientation to reality that they sponsor and perpetuate. Therefore, they're broken doors and windows of mental illness. That's what they are. Delusional. Everybody likes me. Everybody hates me. No one understands me. He made me do it. It's not my fault. I can't help it. I'll do as I please. No one can make me. I am the best. I am the worst. I am only happy when. I am never happy when. I feel good when. I shut down when. I'm a loser. I'm hopelessly addicted. I have nothing to offer. I am disadvantaged. Not good looking enough, smart enough, rich enough, tough enough. I can, I can't, I will, I won't. That's what comes out of people's souls. The conclusions that are drawn by subjectivity limits or eliminates a satisfied soul, satisfied mind. Satisfaction, well-being, success of one's life. You can't have a successful life if these things are going on inside of you. On the negative side, fear and self-pity retard growth, even human growth, but spiritual growth and progress. The old ways of dealing with things don't work. Psychological self-defense mechanisms like denial, just don't think about it, it'll go away. I just deny that to happen. Suppression, stuffing it down, it'll come out somehow. Worse in the end. Self-justification. Well, I did it because. Got to be a good reason. Projection. That's projection of blame. Dissociation. Just keeping, staying away from it, completely away from it. Dissociating oneself from it. Fabrication. Making up stuff. And sublimation. substituting one bad thing for another. None of them solve the problems we create for ourselves. Rather, in all these things, we cleave to the Lord and His Word as the only source of help or resolution. We give our problems, our worries, our stress, and our fears to Him. We confess our sins, claim a promise, consign our fears, concentrate on Christ, confirm, commit, confide. Put all our eggs in one basket. We wait by faith, by the Spirit of God, for the realization of righteousness in Galatians 5:4. So you sit back and enjoy the ride. That's all you do. You commit them to the Lord and enjoy the ride. Our problems are God's specialty. Our weakness is His opportunity to show Himself strong on our behalf. By living this way each day, we no longer set ourselves up to crash and burn. Introspection is good when there is an objective standard, but when there is only relative or subjective standard, other things that cannot help us are sought first. The mind, the will, the conscience, and the self-consciousness, that's the four parts of the soul, are destabilized and underserved where there is no positive input, and I'm talking about God's Word. An emotional reaction, anger or self-pity, is the result. Where truth and virtue are not assigned value, there can be no humility or reality, only fantasy and unrealistic expectations, along with a disappointment and sorrow. That's all it can produce. In this condition, we are unable to discern what is wrong as long as the Word of God remains before us unopened. Who said that? Greg Seligman. Wherever you go, whatever you do, make sure the Lord is on board. By His Word, by His Spirit. This is what Paul did without fail each and every day. This is what we must do likewise. This is what far too few do and why far too many have an anxious mind, for which there is one cure, one tranquilizer, one oleopioid. So you got to take the H off, so it's alliteration. Oleopioid. The Holy Scriptures taught by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. These things, Paul says, you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He's an example of these things, a man who lives by grace, who's righteous by grace, by pure grace, and not by works at all. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul has mastered this way of life, and nothing that occurs changes his modus operandi. Modus operandi. All that he does is bathed in prayer. He has a very disciplined thought life that keeps him continually occupied with Jesus Christ. He has learned to consult Christ in all that he thinks, says, chooses, and does, following in the footsteps of Christ, as Christ did with the Father all the days of his life. So give me that old-time religion. It was good enough for Paul and Silas. If it was good enough for my Lord Jesus, it's good enough for me. That's an old hymn. Good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for my Lord Jesus, it's good enough for me. Therefore, be imitators of the God-man and walk around in love, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God loves that life. He sees the life of Christ in that one, functional, and he loves it. It's a fragrant aroma in his, nostrils. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received, you have revived my, your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul's talking now about their gift. I'll just read through this and we'll be done. Not that I speak from want. Paul didn't need anything. He needed the Lord. The Lord is everything you need. And everything you need him to be, he is. He is the great I am. I am everything that you need. I'm everything you need me to be. I love the name I am because that's what he is. I am is. So, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. There's something to learn. In whatever circumstances I am. See, if you're not content right where you are with just what you have, you'll never be content no matter where you are or how much you have. You get that? It's true. Contentment is right now, right here, with just what I have. That doesn't mean you can't get more, because you can. And you can apply yourself in certain ways, take advantage of opportunities. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about I'm content no matter what. I've learned the secret or the mystery of contentment. I'm content because Christ is everything to me, and he has provided all that I need, everything that I could possibly need, fully supplied me, provided for me, all that I need for life, logistics of life, and godliness for a robust spiritual life. And I'm as happy as I can be. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself or I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. I don't forget about the Lord when I get a pocket full of money. And I don't grumble. Not grumble, but grovel when I don't. And grumble when I don't. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. For I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He gives me the strength that I need to go through everything that he calls me to go through. And that he always provides, of course, a way of escape so that we might bear up under difficult circumstances and situations. Nevertheless, he says, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, that's where Philippi is, it's the chief city of Macedonia, north of Greece, the territory north of Greece, in Europe, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. He was teaching in Thessalonica, and yet the Philippians sent a gift to him in Thessalonica. And Paul charged them nothing. And evidently, they didn't give Paul what he needed for his expenses and the cost associated with his ministry. Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account in your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steady product of hope. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's the Praetorian Guard. Paul had tremendous impact and influence there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I said the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Practical instruction from the Word of God about stress and anxiety and opioids, only opioids, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures that guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus so that we can be those who have presence of mind and can think with you and categories of your truth in the scriptures. And Father, really come to understand things that only the Holy Spirit can impart. Only the Word of God contains, and only the Holy Spirit can impart. And Father, in the days to come, may that happen yet, or still more and more and more. For we all realize that we know nothing yet as we ought to know it. So, Father, please open our hearts and open our minds in the days to come that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. For we pray it in the matchless name of the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Also, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.